Yeah, every week we send out an email to the people serving during the service, and part of that email is an encouragement to pray for the person who is bringing the word. And so I know many of you do pray for me regularly, and I so appreciate it. It makes all the difference. Prayer is powerful. Amen? Prayer is powerful. This is something we're going to explore more and more as we come into the fall. But prayer is really powerful, and sometimes we take things for granted. Here's an example. This week, I was out. We had our son's birthday on Friday. Thank you. Yeah, his birthday was on Friday. All the days played together. He turned 4. It was delightful. And after which, the next day, my daughter couldn't find her glasses. We searched high and low. We searched every crooked cranny, under the bed, over the bed, under the blankets, and nothing. She said, "My eyes are starting to hurt." I'm like, "Let me look again." And I walked outside because I was like, you know, we had a party yesterday. There was a lot of people outside. Maybe something happened. I'm looking around. I'm looking in the place I thought they'd be. And I stopped. I said, "God, we need Ava's glasses. Would you help me find them?" It's just a small thing. I literally took 15 steps, looked to my left, and there they are on the ground. It's awesome. Isn't that cool? Prayer is powerful. And I was thinking at the time, this is on Saturday, mind you. That's yesterday for all of you who aren't sure what day it is. I was thinking about the sermon today, and I'd been spinning a lot of different thoughts, a lot of thoughts. And so bringing that into something condensed can be challenging. For those of you who have taught before or preached before, you'd say, yeah, I get it. That can be challenging. But after finding the glasses, you know, I thought to myself, if God is faithful in such a little thing, right, then he can carry me tomorrow. And it doesn't mean that I stop working. No, I respond to his faithfulness with faithfulness. Amen? And so, we are in Deuteronomy. I hope you guys have really enjoyed the series. What do you think? Have we liked Deuteronomy? I've referred to it a few times as our like jog, or maybe a better word would be kind of a sprint run through Deuteronomy, because covering all of Deuteronomy in 10 weeks is a lot. There's a lot to unpack. Even in the last 2 weeks, we were covering, let's see, 14 chapters, both weeks, you know, summarizing a bunch of cool things. And so today will be similar. We're going to be thinking about, looking at, meditating on Deuteronomy 28 through 30, but we're going to zoom in on Deuteronomy 30. So if you kind of want to start turning your Bibles that way, we'll get there in just a second. But as we've walked through Deuteronomy, some of the key things you want to hold with you as we look at the text today. God has called Israel to remember, right? We talked about how God has called them to remember the gospel at this point for them, the good news that they were delivered from Egypt, that they were brought out of the bonds of slavery, and that their memory, their remembering of that would bring them back to obedience, would keep them on track. And throughout the text, we see again and again and again this phrase, the phrase that I heard on my long walk: don't turn to the right or to the or left, right? Don't turn to the right or to the left. No, stay the course. Avoid idolatry and other gods. God wants his people to know him, to obey him, to be like him. We looked at that in depth when it comes to generosity and an abundant and radical generous life that impacts people in many ways. And it says that out of an outpouring of our obedience, of Israel's obedience, would be a state of well-being. It will go well with you. So let's hold on to all of that. That's the quick summary of kind of the zoomed out view of what we've learned in the last 8 weeks. And let's dive in for this week. I've asked the kids a few questions each week. I'm going to try it again. I don't know that they tie in quite as well, but we're going to give it a shot. All right, so roll with me here. what do you find most delightful? So this is for any kids from very little to a bit older. What do you find most delightful? And so that would be lovely, awesome, great, things that I really enjoy. Anyone have a thought? Any kids? Oh, we got one back here. We got ice cream from Chad Greer. What do we got, buddy?
Eating ice cream.
Eating ice cream, yeah. That's right. It's not great for looking at. You look at it too long and it goes away. Any other, what do you find most delightful, lovely, wonderful? Oh, we got big kids. I love it. And I'll get right here. Whoop.
Playing hockey.
Love it. Sarah?
Listening to a baby giggle.
Very cool. Awesome. Great answers. So then my kind of follow-up question is, if I can remember, what goals, this is a big question, especially for little kids, what goals do you have in this season? And the way I would kind of phrase this for the bigger kids to think about is the things that your mind wanders to when there is an absence of noise, okay? So that's tough, right? We live in a very noisy world, and this is why silence is so crucially important to living in Christ, because we need to be still so we can know. But when you have these moments, where does your mind wander? Where does it go? What are the goals that come to your mind, things that you meditate on? Anyone? Oh.
Meditate on what God wants me to do.
Meditate on what God wants you to do. Yeah. What other things might we have? Anyone? Things that come to mind. I can tell you some stories about things that used to always occupy my mind many years ago. How about you, buddy?
I actually think quite a lot then, but I mostly think about a lot of things.
A lot of things. You think about a lot of things. I do too. Sometimes it gets so noisy up there that I can't even still my mind. But there was a season in my life where my mind was always thinking about my business in Canton. Always. Whenever there was stillness. In fact, I don't think I could get true stillness because my mind always ran there. And what I want to suggest is that oftentimes the motivators of our life, the things that draw our attention in the quiet, the things we think about whenever we have a moment, those are what I would say the Bible calls the desires or the delights of our heart. Okay? The desires or delight of our heart. And your mind being drawn to all kinds of things can be great. You can bring glory to God in running, in hockey, in all kinds of places, and that's awesome. But sometimes those desires can become problematic. That's what happened to me. My desires have become problematic to the point where my ultimate desire was compromised. Okay? So we had someone talk about meditating on what God has for them, right? But oftentimes we can get so caught up in the things in front of us that all we're meditating on is things and not what God would have us do with those things. Okay? You with me? Deuteronomy 30 is a beautiful text. It's a really remarkable text because up to this point, we've heard a lot of like laws, statutes. We've heard blessings and curses. That's one of the harder chapters to read in the Old Testament. And we see throughout the Old Testament those curses coming to fruition. It's really tough. But here in Deuteronomy 30, we have a turning point in the ministry of Moses. And he talks about a great return. And I have titled it the salvation story. So Deuteronomy 30 is this moment where we engage with the salvation story in Israel's history. All right, you with me? Let's read through Deuteronomy 30 together. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and to worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth, as witnesses against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, as we dive into this text and explore your truth and how it impacts and works through our lives for your glory and our good, I pray that you would reveal to us ways we can grow, ways we can experience the fullness of life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So to dive into this text, first, we need a little bit of background to what's going on in this moment. So after the statutes, which ends in Deuteronomy 26, we get into what we see, and we see this throughout all the Old Testament. There is this narrative tension, okay? So there's a tension at play. We see blessings and curses. And the curses in Deuteronomy 28 kind of finalize in an exile. And I think about the covenant God had with Adam and Eve, right? Because ultimately, their disobedience led to exile, right? But we also see what scholars look and they say, boy, this seems like too, from our lens of perspective, which is so finite, this seems like two different entities, right? When they look through the blessings and curses, they go, how? How can you have all this good and like blessings and love and mercy and grace? And all the blessings seem to be followed up with this incredible graciousness. And yet then you have all these curses, which seem so hard. How do we reconcile that? Well, the beauty that we have that no other religion has is we have a God that's perfectly just and perfectly loving. And he says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And so there's an empowering that's happening in what's being revealed to the people of God in this window of time. And as the revelation expands, the responsibility expands. You with me? You with me? Because the secrets that belong to the Lord, there's still loads of mystery in Scripture, and there will be until Christ returns and reveals the mystery. But there has been revelation after revelation, and with that revelation, we are empowered to do the works that God has for us to do. Okay? Now, I talked about the tension. So you have some tension, blessings and curses in Deuteronomy 28. We see this again in Deuteronomy 29. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29, this is a really, really interesting text to grapple with. Really interesting. I don't know if you've read it this week, but it starts out by stating that they are entering a covenant. The people of Israel are entering a covenant, okay? They're reestablishing and reaffirming the covenant that was made at Sinai. But then it says this in Deuteronomy 29:1. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab. Okay, so this is very specific. And then it says, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb or Sinai. Okay, so the words that we have here in 29 and 30 are new. As far as we can tell, they're new words. Now let's kind of quickly zip through these words because they will boggle your mind. Try to put yourself in the position of Israel as we go through these words. It starts off by saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh and all his officials and to all his land. What your own, with your own eyes, you saw those great trials and those signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind. And that word, you'll see mind, that's in the NIV. But we spoke about a few weeks ago, that word mind didn't exist in Hebrew. So that word mind is heart, okay? Heart, if you think back to the Shema, heart, okay? We'll cover that again in a second. But it says, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. As I think about this, it reminds me of the words of Jesus in the parable of the rich young ruler when talking to the disciples afterward, and they're dismayed. Who can be saved? Well, no one, but God can do all things. Jesus says in Matthew 13:13, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. We see a similar thing here in Deuteronomy 29. It said, you saw, you see, you don't see. You saw, you see, you don't see. What a way to start a covenant. Because the Lord, remember the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, and strength. That's the Shema out of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So Israel is God's people have been committed to do what? Love the Lord the God with all their heart. And then we have here in Deuteronomy 29, you don't have the heart. Interesting. The Lord has not given you a heart that can do this. And so we're starting the covenant meant by saying in verse 4, you can't do it. You can't do it. God hasn't given you the heart. That is, imagine standing there. Wait a minute. I'm getting into a contract I can't do. That's weird. That's hard. And if you zip down a little further in 13, he says in 29, says that he may establish you as his people and that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You can't do it. I'm going to do it. Okay? See that? You don't have the heart. You will be my people. It's crazy. Okay? You're sitting here listening to this too. Imagine. Put yourself back. Okay? And then we get down into, so in my mind, as an Israelite there who's witnessed these things, and I go, I can't do it, okay? Oh, he's got me. Oh, okay. Good. And then you get down to 19, he says, don't get comfortable or cozy. Judgment's coming. An exile. What? Right? You're like, okay, he's going to do it. And then he says in 19, don't get comfy and say I'm safe because I'm a member of Israel. And so become stubborn and hard-hearted. And he says, judgment's coming for you if that is your posture. And ultimately, we see the prophetic pointing to the exile. Okay, so that's Deuteronomy 29. We have this roller coaster of you can't, it's happening. Don't mess up. Don't be cozy. Obey. Okay? You with me? And that's where we come into 30, which reiterates the certainty of exile. When you experience all these things, when they come on you, the blessings and the curses. And whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. Okay, so that he verifies in verse 1. And then we have this really remarkable sandwich. Verses 2 through verses 10. It's a gift of a circumcised heart. And it's sandwiched by turn, return. Okay? See that? He says basically the exact same thing in verse 2 as he says in verse 10. When you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your what? Heart. And with all your what? Soul. Right? And then we go down to 10. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book, in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So you have this sandwich, and I can't help but think about this word turn. It's the same language and type of word that we see in the New Testament. You might remember a year or so ago when we were studying Matthew, something that is said again and again and again. What is it? Do you remember? We got to start. Repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, people throughout time have turned to the right and the left. They've gone to the right and left, right and left, right and left, right and left. And so Jesus comes and he's talking to Israel and he says, repent, turn, return. See? And as Hebrew loves to do, right here in the middle of the sandwich is the meat. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. What's that mean? Well, let's quickly jump back to how we defined heart a few weeks ago. Levav, it doesn't just mean they didn't have a concept of brain. So the heart encompassed the knowing, the understanding, the wisdom, the discernment, the feeling. It was where you made your choices. It was the center of your affections. That's the heart. And we've seen again and again that Israel is a stiff-necked people with a hard heart. Okay? But here we have a dilemma. Because in 29, you can't do it. I haven't given you the what? The heart. And then here in 30, it says, turn, return, and the Lord will give you a new heart. The necessary item to love the Lord was going to be given as a gift. Isn't that lovely? Paul references this a lot. Paul is dealing a lot with Jews and Jewish Christians who were wrestling with how to incorporate law in this liberation that Christ had brought. And a reoccurring theme was the discussion of circumcision. Paul says this in Romans 2, 28 and 29. Person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person, okay, the person with the circumcised heart, praise is not from other people, but from God. Okay? We've seen this reiterated again and again. Glenn in the very first week was saying that obedience is an outpouring of an experience of the love of God. And here we are again. To love God, we need a circumcised heart. So what do we do with the next handful of verses here from 11 through 9 through 20? Where it talks about Moses, God communicates through Moses, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult. And they're thinking, you just told us we couldn't do it and we needed this heart. Paul talks about this text in Romans 10. So let's look at Romans 10, 5 through 9. Moses writes about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says. Okay, and this is, oh, so he's hearkening back to this text here. The righteousness that is by faith says, Deuteronomy 30, He spins back and he says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. And this is verse 14. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise be to God. So, circumcision is a gift. It's a gift. The circumcised heart is a gift from God in Christ. It's a gift we experience in Christ, and it's accomplished by Christ. Colossians 2, 9 through 15 says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Okay? So how Paul's interpreting this part of Deuteronomy is that we actually didn't go back. So you see, in the first part of Deuteronomy, it's talking about the exile. It's talking about returning to God. It's talking about this gift of circumcision of the heart that's going to come. And as you read into the latter part of this text, you might think, okay, now he's talking about the present again. But Paul says, no, he's talking about Christ. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Moses closes this amazing encouragement to Israel, which I'm sure was very mysterious, by saying this in Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is life. We see this again in the New Testament. The Lord is life. How did Jesus profess who he was? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I am the life. Choose life. As we were going through our study of Genesis and we were looking at the covenant with Abraham, we picked up a phrase, and I don't know who started it, but I'm going to blame Glenn. I could be wrong. Where we would say, we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing. And we picked that up, and we've used that a lot. I don't know, maybe we picked that up from someplace else too. So someone's to blame. We're blessed to be a blessing. And as I was thinking about what we're covering, what we looked at today, what we talked about last week, this creating a culture, a nation, for us, not a nation, but for a community of radical generosity where we give what we have to benefit the widow and the orphan and the poor and the foreigner. I was thinking about this, blessed to be a blessing. And so I was drawn to a text in Galatians. I'm going to invite up the worship team. Galatians 3. 12 through 14 says this. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The Lord is life. So friends, even with my encouragement last week about us becoming a radically generous people, which I stand by, it's incredibly important. It's part of us moving towards the likeness of God, and in response to God's incredible, unfathomable generosity to us. And it's critically important that we do keep our eyes open for the needs of the widow and the orphan, the foreigner and the poor. Like we pointed out in Acts 4, where it said, they were so inspired by the love of God that there was no poor among them. But, what is life? I've said it a few times. Who's with me? What is life? What's the Bible? What's Deuteronomy 30 say is life? The Lord. The Lord is life. No amount of money, shelter, care, that's not life. The Lord is life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he came so that we may have life and have it to the full in Christ. And so, as a part of the outpouring of our radical, generous lives that build up and, Lord willing, improve the situations of poverty, both in our immediate community and the community surrounding us, it's still death without Christ. Know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it. The Bible says it over and over and over. So, as we start to worship today, as we come into musical worship this morning, I just want us to reflect on the incredible generous gift we've received and how God would have us be emissaries of life. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.